Thanks for listening to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. Today we begin a new series in Eastertide. We all have moments where we don't know what to do. Not because we lack information, but because the situation isn't simple. So where do we turn in those moments, and what are we really looking for? Let's listen. Our reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, beginning at the 10th verse. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight. I have power. By me, kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me, princes govern and nobles, all who rule on earth. The Lord brought me forth as first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was formed long ago, at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there was no watery depths, I was given birth. When there was no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled into place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizons on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundaries so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in the human race. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is 1 Peter chapter 1, 3-9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvations of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. This Easter season, we're going to be dedicating this Easter season to exploring what it means to live a life according to God's wisdom. And we're doing that because we just came out of the Lenten season, where we were exploring what it meant to be born again and to be followers of Jesus. To be born again is to submit our lives wholly to Jesus Christ, to live our lives completely for him, reserving nothing, and letting Jesus and only Jesus guide us. With the power of his Spirit, we live lives completely for him. And we do that because of what we celebrated on Easter Sunday, namely that Jesus was murdered by the Roman government. Nevertheless, he did not stay dead, but he was risen to new life. He was resurrected. It doesn't mean that he just came back to life. He was resurrected to a new life, which means that he has the kind of life that he can impart and share with each one of us. And so if we follow him, we are then receiving his life and looking to live in the light of his love, of his truth. So here we are. We're followers of Jesus. By the power of the Spirit, we're born again. We want to live lives wholly for Jesus. And so the next question very naturally is, well, how do we do that? And that question comes up because often in life, we face circumstances or situations where it's tough to adjudicate, tough to know which decision is right and which one is wrong. Not all life is like that. Some moments in life, I think are pretty clear. If you go to the restroom, you wash your hands, right? Or if you're driving and you see an upside down triangle with a red outline, you yield. So some decisions we face, I don't think need much deliberation. Just know the rule and then follow it. But there are others such as, well, which friendships, I don't have infinite time, so which friendships should I actually invest in? Who should I date or who should I marry? Or what vocation should I choose? And even if I have a vocation or career that I want to go down to, well, there are different trade schools, universities, where do I even go? With rare exception, there is no clear answer. What we need is wisdom, because wisdom, in a statement, would be to know what is right or wrong, knowing what to do when the rules don't apply. And so we need that. Okay. So my question is, well, how do I gain wisdom? How can I get this divine knowledge that I can live my light, honoring God, following Jesus, and living for him? How do I do that? And as we ask that question, I think each one of us has had moments in our lives where there was friction or struggle, and we're still wondering, did I make the right choice? Or maybe we're facing one right now. It's like, well, am I making the right choice? Or I'm about to choose. How do I do it? And so maybe you're excited for the series. You think, okay, now we'll get the formula for how to live life rightly. Wouldn't that be great? So this is a very short sermon. He's going to point to 10 Bible verses that I have to look at. I read those out loud, and then I'll always know what to do when there's that moment of decision or struggle. And there's a sense in which I can't do that. I can't. In weeks ahead, we're going to get to very specific circumstances, such as friendships or relationships or money or you name it. In weeks ahead, we're going to get to those moments and discuss them in terms of God's wisdom. But today we have to first get a handle of what is divine wisdom. Because if we don't start off right here, we can't get anywhere. Now, the first thing I think we need to recognize is how we've been shaped in this world. Like, we've been shaped to perceive wisdom in a very specific light. And I need us to see this. And a well-known writer that has written a lot about this. He was a Christian writer, a Christian sociologist, public thinker. His name is Jacques Ellul. You may have read him. And he wrote a very influential text called The Technological Society. And an idea that he develops in this book is he talks about technological dominance in our modern culture and that we can be aware of it. And he outlines that when we say something like technological dominance, how replete it is in our culture, we tend to think of things like maybe computers or cell phone, vehicles, machinery that makes so much of the products that we use in daily life. We think in terms of the machinery is everywhere and it shapes our life. But he suggests that the machine dominance in our lives isn't actually found in the machines that we experience. It's the idea underlying the machines that we build that then infiltrate and go back into our minds and then make us think that the human experience should be shaped by machinery. I'll tell you what I mean. So when you make a machine to make something, what you're trying to do is trying to have peak efficiency to make the most amount of product, hopefully in the least amount of time, to surpass human ability. You want a machine to do it. So to be productive and effective are top tier virtues, right? And if the machine breaks down, well, if a human breaks down, you need a doctor and all kinds of sickness. But if a machine breaks down, open up the manual, find the code, or find the machine. Okay, this is the lever. I got to fix this. You find the code and then you fix it. And because it's been so successful way of life in our culture, then what we do, we uncritically absorb that idea and we bring it into the human experience and say that the human experience should also be this way. The highest value for a human is that they are also productive and they are also efficient. And hey, the spiritual life should also be something that is productive and efficient. And so we're talking about wisdom. Okay, I would like to live my life that's right or wrong. What's the code? What's the lever? Show me the Bible verses. I'll memorize this information, input it, and then I will now be a person who does right from wrong. Well, Jacques Ellul would say that's a dehumanizing way of understanding ourselves to creating machines and then allowing the machines to recreate us. What? I think my point in bringing that up, I think he had a point. And my second thing is that when we look at Proverbs, we heard Proverbs read today, what we notice is that wisdom is not a manual or a set of rules that we can memorize and then live rightly. Notice that wisdom is personified, is a person. Wisdom was there at the beginning of creation. Wisdom cries out for us to attend. Wisdom has prudence and is wanting to offer to us. Wisdom is speaking, inviting us. It's not a manual or a code. Wisdom is personified as a person. Now, a lot of commentators, when you read about Proverbs, there's this wide discussion about what could this mean, this wisdom person. In fact, if you read the whole chapter, we've read some, if you read the whole chapter, sometimes the subtitles or the titles of the section say it's Lady Wisdom or Lady Sophia or something like this. And it's very tempting to say, oh, you see, this is a God is like feminine aspect of God or something like that. And I don't think that's the way to think of that. We miss the point. We start thinking in those terms. What is being showed to us in Proverbs is that wisdom is not a text. It's a person. And the key there, a key maybe riddle or question would have been that it suggests that wisdom was there creating with God as a master craftsman. Now, as Christians, we affirm that there is no co-creator. There's only one creator God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but there's one God. So who is this wisdom that also is there? Is there some other divine being? Are we actually polytheists in the end? No. In fact, it's worthy that we're reading John because John tells us The Christian tradition tells us, John says, this is the Logos, who is the Son of God, was with God from in the beginning. All things were made through him. Or St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, Jesus is the wisdom of God. So if you and I want to live a life of wisdom, we have to take away the expectation that wisdom is an artifact or a set of knowledge or principles that we can then take and know what's right or wrong. It's actually wisdom is something that is built in us as we have a relationship, an honest relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him. If you then say, well, there are these other wisdoms in the world, the other traditions, other philosophies, other systems, I would say to you, well, they have immense practical knowledge. So they would have good ways to live as a practical knowledge. But if you want divine wisdom, Jesus' resurrection from the dead, as St. Peter tells us this morning, that because Jesus resurrected, he is the only one who is the Son of God and the wisdom of God. He does not share that. That's why as Christians, when St. Peter's talking to the early church, he's saying, you have been born again to a new hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. So wisdom begins right there. Relating with God through Jesus on these terms, on the resurrection, Easter. If we don't start there, it's all going to unravel. You may gain practical knowledge. I know how to drive the car. I know I can yield at this sign, but that is not equivalent to divine wisdom. Because the road that we're on as human beings and as Christians is you're going to encounter some really tough moments. And you're going to need to make really big decisions. And you need to become the kind of person that can make that decision. If you think about it this way, like, well, you guys can't tell, but for high school and college, I played a lot of soccer. I think I was good. I hope it was good. But I played a lot. But, like, you know, but as, so you could play with me. We could play together. Oh, guys, don't laugh. Come on. Come on. Show some respect. No. But, you know what? I know the rules really well. I mean, like, you're watching soccer on TV, given team, and then you see the team, some teams making an offside trap. They know the rules. They know how to trap somebody else. You could watch the game. You could know the rules. You could really understand it. I'm going to ask you a question. If you know the rules perfectly to the soccer game, are you then equipped to play like a professional player? No. I know the rules really well. I cannot bend a leg back. I can't. You see how knowing the rules gets you? Like, you can know them, and then you just can't kick the ball. I would have to be formed into a player that can play the game at that level. You want divine wisdom, you have to be shaped at that level. And the only person at that level is Jesus Christ. So that's the major point. That's where wisdom begins there because of the resurrection of Jesus. If you want divine wisdom, that's where you start. Now, you might say, okay, well, that's complicated, but I can agree or believe in the resurrection of Jesus. So now, if I now trust Jesus in this way, we're going to talk about all these like specific scenarios in my life, tensions in friends, family, work, you name it. There's another step. Because divine wisdom is given to us in a very specific context. In fact, we're seeing it there in 1 Peter. St. Peter is writing to the early church. He's now a much older man. And he's writing to a church that's now experiencing intense persecution. They're suffering. And in that context, he's saying to them, you're born again to this new hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. Your faith is being now tested and tried. I would argue, because of that, that the main purpose of wisdom, like if you're seeking for wisdom, should be not because you have these niche scenarios of, I don't know what to do, primarily, but it should be because you're seeking to represent Jesus faithfully in all areas of your life, especially the ones when you walk into certain rooms where people are not on board with Christianity. We all walk into those rooms. Sometimes they're like family rooms or your best friends. And then now you're a Christian or your work environment. You're walking in and now you stand for Jesus. I affirm the resurrection. So all the universe is different now because of Jesus. And now this is not going to be popular sometimes or often. Now you and I may not be facing the kind of persecution that St. Peter's talking about. So I'm not trying to put that on us. As I was reminded in Bible study, though, many Christians around the world are. But maybe that's not us today, so I'm not going to put myself in those shoes. But still, it's a challenge for us to walk into certain rooms and not equivocate, but actually speak clearly. And then you say, well, how do I do it? All these tough issues, you know, we talk about things like just war theory, abortion, same-sex marriage, you just name it, any kind of tough topic, and we all freeze. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know. What's the wise thing? How do I even begin? You see how we all get frozen? So the divine wisdom is given to us to know what to do in those moments when the rules don't really apply. How do I navigate this with love, with kindness, with truth? That's what's given. That is a context of wisdom. If you're asking for wisdom, it should be primarily, Jesus, how do I represent you? Because our situation is what Jesus said. He arrived to the disciples and he says, as the Father has sent me, I now send you. Holy Spirit. And as believers, you and I, we have the Holy Spirit and we've been sent out. So wisdom is not something that I'm seeking to have a private little piety where I have this like secret knowledge that makes me feel better in key moments I can be helped out. No, wisdom is something that God gives you. You're transformed into a person who's wise so that you are sent out by Jesus as he was sent by the Father. We're sent out to witness to the risen Christ. That's the context of wisdom. So we should be seeking wisdom for this. Because if you're seeking wisdom for this and being shaped in that divine wisdom to do that, then you will become the kind of person that when you walk into the other niche moments, well, you'll be a wise person. You'll know how to adjudicate. But it's not primarily for that. It's to be sent out by Jesus to do his will in this world. To evangelize. To love. With words. With actions. Right? It's very specific. That's what we've been, that's why Jesus, through his death, has washed us from our sins. And now is he transforming us, the resurrected Jesus, to equip us to do this work. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then other things. You see the pattern? It's not eclectic, esoteric wisdom. It's submission to Jesus. I'm born again. And now, because my whole life is yours, I'm equip me to go out. Because I do walk into difficult rooms and I sometimes don't know what to do or say. Help me. Transform me to the person that knows what to do. Okay. That can still seem very abstract. And we're going to develop this over the few weeks. But I talked to Britt and I've shared this before a little bit, but I'll share it again. My own life. To help you understand what I'm talking about. Because looking back on this part of my life, I can now see how God worked in my life in a very specific way. His wisdom was revealed, and I'm catching up here, but I'm being transformed. I do think so. So this is looking back over, I guess, over 10 years now. And I was in a challenging part of my life. And part of the challenge, well, I felt like I was eternally single. You know, even if I went on dates or dating someone, just like these years, I had dated someone very seriously for several years. We broke up. She married someone else. And then I was, for several years, just like, okay, I just watched my life. What I thought should happen didn't happen. And then I was single for a long time. So if you're a young single person, you can understand that. You can that struggle. And I was going into my 30s now. But I felt God had called me to a vocation to serve him. And then everything was going right until it went really wrong. And then the diocese that was at that time, I was getting through. And they had like a 3-strike rule. If you don't get selected in 3 times, you're done. And that goes on your record. Your likelihood of ordination goes really down. And I was turned down twice and I didn't know why. It didn't make sense to me. And the feedback they gave me the second time was it felt very generic. I was very defensive about it. They said, Seth, you struggled to communicate God's love. That was like a little, what I felt to be a very pithy phrase. And I was so burning with anger. So I went home. And then I remember some really good advice from another much wiser pastor who had said, when you get criticism, any kind of criticism, it's natural to want to be defensive, but actually don't be defensive. Receive it. Take a week to pray about it and think about that criticism. After the week, then you consider what was said, because then after the week, you thought about it, you prayed about it, you'll then maybe know, actually, that criticism was right. They were on point, and I should, grow or change or whatever. Or after that week, their criticisms, they were wrong. They weren't right in what they said. But in this week of reflecting on myself, I found other things that they didn't know that I do mess up in. And so you can bring those to God. And anyway, it's a win-win. You're going to grow. So I did that. I took a week just praying about that feedback and being really, I think, very defensive and upset about it. But then that next Thursday, I was in my little room, my little desk, and I just prayed, asked God, I feel really embarrassed, really sheepish. I feel really embarrassed, because what is it like to be a committed Christian and even want to be a servant in this capacity and then not know how to share God's love? This is the worst of the worst. And I feel really bad. Because maybe it's true. Maybe I don't see it. I came from a very troubled family, and I'm not cuddly in some ways. Maybe this is real about me. And so I remember asking very, very determinedly, God, would you teach me how to love? Would you please teach me that? Maybe I don't know. Help me. And I'm about to cry my heart. I felt so, I don't know. I just felt, you pray in different modes, but in that moment I remember really praying. I'm like, God, help me. I just felt, I need help. And that same day I did, which if you know me, is the most Seth thing. Then I went to the local libraries in Toronto, went to the theological library in U of T. I got all these books on like Greek conceptions of love and Jewish texts. And I was going to learn this. I was going to learn about love. Because, Jack of all knowledge, I wanted to siphon it, put it all in here. So the next time I walked into some room, they couldn't say I didn't know, because I would know. I had mastered the text. So I did a lot of learning. Now, this is where the limits of human ability, but this is where God comes in a very special way. I didn't see it at the time, but now I see it. It was this season, some might argue my lowest points, that God brought Britt and Eve into my life, my now wife and eldest daughter, and I came into their lives. You see, I had asked God to teach me to love. Teach me to love. And so I went to read books. But God, now I see, said, you want to learn how to love? You're going to marry this woman who is a widow, who is grieving a life that has been lost. And you're going to marry her, and you're going to be a dad to the little daughter who doesn't have a dad, who looks identical to Josh, and you're going to love her. And COVID's going to show up, so you guys are going to live in a very small apartment together. You're going to learn to love, because you're going to serve me. You're going to go out there. You're going to, the path I've chosen for you, now this is going to happen. It was delayed. But until you recognized something that you need my divine wisdom, my love, my truth, until you came to that part, you just weren't ready to be equipped to go to the next stage. This had to happen. I spent, how many years did I spend? Oh God, I want a family. I want a wife. No, this had to, God teach me how to love. And I need your wisdom in this life. And when you go there, supplicating, God, you're everything. I don't know anything. Help me. Okay. Now we can bring these other things into your life that you're asking questions about, because these other things I'm going to give you, these good gifts, and they are good, they're beautiful, are now going to shape you to then continue to serve me, because as the Father has sent me, I'm still sending you. You see? It's not just to hold something privately so I can just enjoy it and just, I'm married, I'm happy. No, yeah, you are. Go serve. Go speak about Jesus. Go serve in his name, because your partner is going to help you in that. She's going to be an incredible partner for that. And your children too. Do you want my wisdom? I will give you more than you would have hoped for. And it was more than I would have ever hoped for, because I had dated before and it always collapsed. By the second date, I'm like, this isn't going to go anywhere. I just had too much trauma and baggage. But I've told you this before. I grew up in a very physically abusive home. My mom left when I was really early. I had a lot of things that I had to unwind. What I didn't know, what I didn't see, is that when God brought Britt into my life, I got to see Britt be a mom. And I remember seeing that. I'm like, oh, this is okay. Yeah, we can get married. You see, because my thoughts aren't God's thoughts. Your thoughts aren't God's. God's thoughts are greater than mine. He knows what you need. The questions that are burning that you're going to be asking the next few weeks, I invite you to hold them because you first have to be anchored in Jesus Christ. First. Then commit that he sent you, that you're out there, you're going to go do his work. And when you're in that trajectory, then divine wisdom can be unfurled in your life. Only then. Because maybe you've been asking, maybe for years, God, would you just give me your life? Give me your mind. How do I know? And maybe you haven't come to the place where you've surrendered that part of your life that you think you know, and you're saying, I haven't given that up. But God is waiting for you to surrender that thing. I don't know what it is in your life. And once you surrender to him, because he is infinitely wise, and he's come to us in the love of Jesus, saying, oh, now you understand. Now you're ready. You can't fill a full cup. It has to be empty. And once it's empty, then his Holy Spirit, his wisdom, the life of Jesus can come into your life. And then things can change. And it's going to get better. You still have to walk into those tough rooms, and then you still have to stand for Jesus, and it's going to hurt sometimes. Because I have lost friends. By some measure, some people I have lost their respect. I'm not a sociopath. It hurts me, but I also at the same time think I can let that go because I have the pleasure of the King. If Jesus is cheering me, really, how much can I care about your booze? He's transformed my life. He has raised from the dead. As St. Paul says, the very same power that raised Christ from the dead is in me, is in you. You want that to be unlocked in your life? You want to know how to live? To serve him? Surrender your life, all of it, to Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. It doesn't get off the ground unless you do that. So my prayer this morning, as you would consider this, and that we would all do that, our whole life to Jesus. For he is the wisdom of God, and I can only be transformed through him, all of us. Amen? To that end, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness and your kindness, your beauty, your wisdom, your truth. Lord, we, all of us, are in such desperate need of your wisdom. We have revealed in our own lives and as human beings in this whole world how without you, we can only create misery and despair for each other, and we need your help. And Lord, as we recognize our need of you, at the same time, there's part of us that wants to hold a tight grip on control, on our ability to do something, this fantasy, and this attention. We experience a friction daily. God, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would come to us in a new way and empower us to just let go. And you would empower us to surrender our whole lives to you. That we would be shaped by the image of your Son, your wisdom, so that we can go out there and serve you with our whole lives. Help us in this, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
We're left with something to consider. Maybe what we need isn't better answers, but a different way of living. A life shaped over time, not solved in a moment. The invitation is to walk with Jesus and let him form who you are. Thank you for listening. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff or visit stgeorgebanff.com. May the risen Christ guide your steps and grow his wisdom in